Well, good morning. How's everybody? It is good to be with you this morning. Missed you the last couple weeks, even though I've kind of gotten to be here. Last Sunday was the first Sunday in a long, long time that I was able to be at first service and had absolutely no responsibilities. And so, and things went well. In fact, feel a little bit of a pressure today to bring it. Otherwise, we might replace me. No, I'm just kidding. But really thankful for that. And realized, you know, as I was listening to Pastor JoJo speak last week and share, gave him kind of two pretty difficult tasks. Week one, two Sundays ago, to preach on suffering. And then week two, last Sunday, to preach on death. Like, and then I get to come in today and preach on resurrection, like bringing the thing back to life. And so kind of may have been strategic. No, I'm just kidding. But if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. That's where we're going to be this morning. All right, John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. JoJo just read it. But to give you a catch up a little bit in case you haven't been here the last couple weeks, okay, what we've heard and what we've seen and what kind of the main idea for today is this, okay? Jesus, everybody say Jesus, is Lord over death. No, you don't have to say that part, just the Jesus. Okay, but I appreciate your enthusiasm, okay? Jesus is Lord over death, and he calls us out of the grave and into new life. Now, this can sound a little interesting, right? For those of us that are maybe kicking the tires of church, we're checking things out. We haven't been in church our entire lives, right? You hear things like death, out of the grave, drinking blood, you know, all these different things, eating flesh. These are kind of some of the harder conversations that are a little more difficult to explain as Jesus uses these things to talk about himself, right? But here's what I want us to get to today as we've been talking about suffering and death over the last couple weeks is that some of you may feel as you're walking in this morning like you're standing at the edge of a grave today, right? A dream died, a relationship died. Your hope feels like it's buried under the weight of grief or shame. But Jesus, and here's what we got to realize, okay, Jesus is still calling people out of graves. Jesus is still calling people to life. And when he calls, we live. And so, again, John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44, we find ourselves in the middle of a deeply personal and theologically rich moment as Jesus is standing at the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus, surrounded by mourners. And as JoJo pointed out, in this time, they would have hired professional grievers, professional mourners to come mourn alongside of you and help you with that, to face death head on, as they were facing death head on. And today, we see a God who delays but never forgets. And so before we jump into the miracle, again, Lazarus was sick. Mary and Martha, they sent word to Jesus. Jesus waited deliberately, intentionally, not out of neglect, but as we're going to see today, but for the glory of God. And when Jesus arrives, Lazarus had been dead how many days? 4 days, okay? JoJo said in staff meeting this past weekend, he's like, when you get up there this Sunday, you got to mention he's been dead for 14 days, okay? Because he died 2 Sundays ago when JoJo, you get it? Okay, got it? Are you up there? Okay, got it. He's been, it's cute. But when Jesus arrives today, he's at this point in the text, he's been dead for 4 days. And that number matters, again, because as JoJo pointed out, by Jewish custom, the spirit was thought to hover for 3 days. But that by day four, hope was gone. Okay? Hope was gone. And so Martha confesses, if you'd have been here, and this is a very powerful statement, if you'd have been here, because there's honest grief. How many of you know people get honest in their grief? right? There's honest grief if you'd have been here. But there's also, as Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. What I want to point you to today is that both can be true. I can be fully confident in the faithfulness of God and grieving. At the same time, I can be fully confident at a move of God. I can be full of faith at a move of God and sad at the same time. It's possible. Many people think and they try to pigeonhole us into one, that you can only have one and you should be celebratory if a loved one dies because they're in heaven, they're rejoicing. But it's okay to miss them and be sad. And what I want you to know, and this is kind of cliche a little bit, but God's delays are not God's denials. And the thing we want to see today is that he is never, everybody say never, late. Rarely early, but he's never late. His timing is not our timing, Isaiah 55 says that, but his purpose is always perfect. So let's walk through the passage verse by verse. Then Jesus, verse 38, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Okay? Then Jesus deeply moved. Now let's talk about deeply moved for just a second. Okay? Because this term, deeply moved, there's a Greek word called embrimaomai. Okay, embrimaomai. Try saying that three times. Don't try, actually, yet. Okay? But the word literally means something like to snort with anger or indignation. So now Jesus, we see, is deeply moved. And many of us would think, oh, deeply moved with compassion. Oh, deeply moved, right? But he's actually kind of, in classical Greek, it refers to a strong emotional response, not sorrow, but more of a sternness or an anger. And so, yes, the word carries a nuance of anger and agitation, not just sadness. Not just sadness. And so that leads us to ask the question, right? Why in the world, in this moment, when his friend has passed and when Mary and Martha are running up to him and their grief and saying things like, if you'd have been here, why in the world would Jesus be angry? Why in the world would he be deeply moved in this way? Because if Jesus is angry here, the question becomes, at what or whom? And there's a few things that I want to point out. Okay, number one, he's showing and expressing anger at death and its effects. Okay, many interpreters say that Jesus was angry at death itself. Because the enemy that destroys God's creation is death. His emotional response reflects this divine, this spiritual moving at the suffering and brokenness caused by sin and death. See, here's what we've got to come to grips with as the church of 2025, as Christians in 2025, that I believe there's a numbness kind of building in us over. God hates sin. Hates it. God hates sin. In fact, we see it in Revelation chapter 3 at the church of Laodicea when Jesus is writing this letter and he says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. If you look at the Greek there, that word spit you out of my mouth, that phrase literally means that we're gagging the heart of Jesus. Why? Because we're content with worshiping God out of one side and totally content with sin on the other. Now, Pastor, I can understand that, but I can't change the fact that I'm a sinner. Okay, here's my question. Does your sin bother you? I mean, just think about that for a moment. Does the anger that you express at moments when you just should never express it, does it bother you? Does it move you? Does our sin bother us, or have we just become, hey, this is who I am? I've told you the story before. I was in a church league basketball game one time, full of faith and just nice Christian guys wanting to play a sport together. You know, and we were in a basketball game, and man, we were obviously winning. And one of the guys on the other team, he didn't like that very much. And so he just, the whole game, like, he's just saying just unbelievable things at us and to us during the game. And so end of the game comes, and we shake hands and all of that. And I go up to him, and I just, hey, man, like, I won't just, hey, this is church league basketball. Like, maybe next time let's watch our tongues. You know what I mean? Let's knock it off a little bit with the language. And he looked at me as he was shaking my hand with this cute little smile on his face. And he said, hey, we're all sinners. Like, that's excusing his behavior for the last 45, 50 minutes towards all of us on a team. That, to be fair, beating him pretty good. We're all sinners. Come to find out, about 5 minutes later, somebody came up to me and was like, yeah, that's our pastor. True story. True story. And I left there. I was kind of, I'm not Jesus, but I was kind of deeply moved here, right? Like, with an agitation, an anger, a frustration that this guy has clearly become numb or okay with the thing that is the thorn in his flesh. Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, but he doesn't talk about it in a way where he's cuddling up with it and he's comfortable with it. No, he grieves over it. Why? Because it grieves the heart of God. It grieves the heart of God. And so Jesus, deeply moved here, is deeply moved because he's angry at death itself, the enemy that destroys God's creation, and the brokenness and the suffering that's caused by sin. Secondly, he's angry at unbelief. Again, we're looking at Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it, deeply moved. He's angry at unbelief. See, others argue, but Jesus was upset by the unbelief of those around him. The mourners and even his disciples who did not yet even grasp who he was or what he could do. The context in verses 33 through 37 shows people weeping and some saying, could not he open the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying? And this could have sent Jesus' frustration with their lack of faith through the roof. I mean, think about it. Jesus was human. He's showing his humanity here, right? And how many times do we get frustrated or annoyed with people that we have to say something to over and over and over and over and over again? Anybody like that? I should say, anybody like me? Right? Anybody like me? Yeah? And so Jesus, all throughout this text, think back over the last year as we've looked from John chapter 1, verse 1 to now. Jesus has been saying these things. He's been moving them for the purpose, again, of believing, which is the theme of the entire book. He's been moving them towards this belief, and yet they're still not understanding that Jesus is sovereign and in control of all things. That Jesus is sovereign and in control of all things. And so he's a little moved, deeply moved again, at their unbelief. And then we see a more moderate view that Jesus' embrimomai, okay, his deeply movedness, expresses this mix of emotions, this sorrow, this compassion, this righteous agitation, frustration. Not cold anger, but a deep reaction to human suffering and disbelief. And that's where many commentators land, is that there's this mix, right? That he hates sin and death, that wasn't the plan in the beginning. And then the disbelief. And so then we look, verse 39. You guys still with me? Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, now Lazarus has moved to the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time, there's going to be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days, right? Like Jesus didn't listen to that or remember that. And so Martha protests, he's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be an odor. It's going to stink. This is a raw reality, right? That death smells. It stinks, not just physically, but spiritually. And some of us don't want Jesus to roll away the stone. Why? Because we're too afraid of what's behind it. That if Jesus brings something back to life, we're too afraid of what's behind it. But until we let him in, guess what? We're never going to be free. And this is why so many of us live our lives partly for Jesus and partly for ourselves. And it's not that we're trying to please ourselves. It's that we're trying to protect ourselves. Because if Jesus uncovers this part of me, if people really see this part of me, it's going to smell so bad nobody's going to want to be around me. It's going to be so ugly that no one's going to want to be around me. No one's going to want to talk to me. No one's going to want to come to me. No one is going to be around me because this is going to be so bad. But hear me, church. If we don't uncover those parts and we only give God 80, 90% of our lives, guess what? We'll never truly be free. We'll never truly be free. Look at verse 40. He says, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, this is my favorite verse in the whole text. Did I not tell you that you would see, that you would experience the glory of God? That if you believed, you would see the glory of God. This is powerful. Did I not tell you? This is the central theme, again, belief. Jesus doesn't promise ease. Jesus doesn't promise simple. He doesn't. That if we trust him, he promises that if we trust him, we will see his glory. Not just, get this, in the next life. Not just in eternity. Not just in heaven. But in our pain and in our questions and in our wait and in our waiting. See, here's what we got to come to when it comes to faith and believing. Faith and believing is not a vague optimism. It's not a vague optimism. It's trust in a person who has spoken, who is present, and who is able. And as I was thinking and reflecting on this over the last week and preparing to preach this, I thought to myself, if I truly believe and trust in the sovereignty of God, what am I worried about? If I believe that he's going to have his way and truly trust in the sovereignty of God, believe in the sovereignty of God, what am I worried about? Did I not tell you? And then look at verses 41 through 42. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I thank you that you have heard me. He's praying. And I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me. Now, can you imagine this picture? Okay, he's told him to take away the stone. Where Lazarus is, been dead for 4 days. Martha made the declaration, it's going to stink. Right, taking away the stone. And now Jesus prays in front of everybody. Says he lifted his eyes right to the heavens, prayed. And here's what he prays in my words, okay? In my words, okay? Dear God, Father, thank you for hearing me. And I have full confidence that you've always heard me. But for these around me, show yourself that they may believe. Now, that's an L-shaped prayer if I've ever heard of it. Isn't it? right? I'm praying. I have full confidence in you. I'm your son. I'm sovereign. I'm fully God, fully man. But yet I'm praying to you, Father, that you have your way, not for me, but that these might believe in you, this whole reason that you sent me. The whole reason that you sent me, I'm praying for them. And he prays aloud, not for his sake, but for our sake, for the sake of those around him. Why? To show us that this is God's work and not his. See, prayer is not performance, it's dependence. Prayer is not performance, it's dependence. Even Jesus, fully God, fully man, models a submission to the Father's will. And then look at verse 43. After he gets done praying, he says, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Lazarus, come out! Now, this is a beautiful thing, and it's one of the most entertaining things for me sometimes is to watch, like, Christian comedy and stuff, and so he talks about the story of Lazarus and this one guy, and he says, you know, this is working out for everybody except Lazarus. I mean, think about Lazarus, right? He passes away, he goes into heaven, he's there, he's in his mansion, he's decorating all these different things, he's playing basketball with Moses and all of that, and all of a sudden, you know, there's a knock on the door. There's an angel at the door who comes and says, hey, excuse me, is Lazarus here? Right? And yeah, hey, right here, Lazarus, right here, I'm Lazarus. And the angel's like, oh, man. We don't usually do this, but you got to go back. And Lazarus is like, I've been living for this my whole life. Best friends with Jesus, and now I'm in heaven. I got to go back to the Middle East with no air conditioning? It's really funny when he does it. I'm not a comedian, but I did. I gave it my best shot there. I asked the staff on Monday if I could show it. Nobody really answered, and so I just took that as a no. Maybe the second service will show it. Jesus says, standing in front of the tomb, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. Look at what happens, right? It's the climax of the story. And here's what I want you to see. Don't miss it. Comedian aside. Get this. Jesus speaks, and what happens? Death obeys. Right? Jesus speaks, death obeys. An old preacher once said, if Jesus hadn't said Lazarus by name, everybody in a graveyard would have walked out. Why? Because that's the power of Christ's voice. That's the power of the voice of Jesus. And then look at verse 44. Again, everybody, can you imagine? Everybody around amazed. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Lazarus comes out, still wrapped in his burial clothes, and Jesus tells the others, unbind him. And what I want you to see here is that he involves the community in what? The restoration. He involves the community in the restoration. He doesn't do it himself. And what does that tell us this morning? We need people to help unwrap our grave clothes. We need people in our lives to help unwrap the things that are causing death in our lives and the opposite of freedom, bondage in our lives. And Jesus, because after Jesus saves us, the church helps us walk in freedom. That is the beauty of the local church. The church is not just this thing that we come to on Sunday mornings. It's not just this. It is the group of people that help us walk in freedom after Jesus saves us. Isn't that beautiful? I was down at a conference a couple weeks ago, and one of the guys was talking about this. I've shared this in a couple different meetings and all of that over the last couple weeks, but I just want to share a couple things with you. Is that okay? You don't really have a choice. We're in this. Okay, listen to this. This is across the United States of America. I think this is beautiful. Belief in God has tripled in the last 3.5 years among 18 to 24-year-olds. Not amazing? Among 18 to 24-year-olds, belief in God has tripled in the last 3.5 years. Millennial Bible use has increased 30% in the last 3 years. Most of that is brand new users buying Bibles for the first time. Excuse me. And then across the United States, church attendance has increased 50% in the last 6 years. That's beautiful. We counted up in the last 6 years at Summit Church, we've seen about 140% growth. Isn't that powerful? It's amazing. It's amazing. And as this guy was sharing in his breakout session, I was listening to him. I wasn't even planning on going to this, but I kind of stumbled in there. And as he was sharing, he said, My biggest fear for the church is that all these people that are coming to church and meeting Jesus and deciding to follow Jesus are going to walk away in the next 5 years because the current church members aren't ready to disciple them. Because they're not going to find what they're looking for in seeking and hungering and pursuing after God. They're not going to see reflected in the pews and the chairs on Sunday morning what we see right here, that Jesus engaged and involved the community of fellowship around to unbind this man that had now been raised to life. And hear me, too many of us are trying to carry alone what God meant us to carry together. Too many of us are trying to walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone when God's called us to do it together. Together with one another. In fellowship together with one another. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. I got 4 truths for you and 3 takeaways and then 1 punch. Not a literal punch, but a metaphorical punch. Sound good? Is that okay? Do I have time? Doesn't matter, does it? All right, here we go. Truth number one. We've already talked about it. Jesus is Lord over life and death. Right? Jesus is Lord over life and death. That's what we see throughout this whole text. Right? Jesus is Lord over life and death. This miracle that we see here proves the divine authority of Jesus. He doesn't request life and get it. I mean, it's a total made-up story by a Christian comedian, right? But Lazarus doesn't even request life, right? But yet Jesus commands it. Jesus is Lord over life and death. What has Jesus set you free from this morning that you're still hanging on to that's causing death in your life? That's causing you to walk around in bondage. That's causing you to not be free. Little Jack Sinclair walked in this morning to church and had a football in his arm, which I love, and a hat on. His hat said, "Be free. Be free." All big, bold letters. And I was like, that's an awesome hat. And I looked at him and I said, "Hey, man, I'm trying. I'm trying to be free." Love it. Right? I'm trying to be free. Jesus doesn't request life here. He commands it. Jesus is Lord over life and death. Number two, resurrection is not just a future hope, it's a present person. Whatever you're experiencing, whatever the grave that you're standing on the edge of today, hurt, sadness, anxiety, depression, loss of a loved one, job, whatever grave you're standing on the edge of today, Jesus wants to resurrect that life. He can bring hope in the midst of any of that by bringing it back to life for you. Every hurt, every pain, every fear, if we believe that Jesus is life, he's the resurrection, that's not just a future hope, it's a present person. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." It's not just about what's coming, it's about who's here. Number three, salvation is a calling from death to life. Because see, like Lazarus, we're dead in sin. We're dead in sin. That's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're dead in sin. Salvation begins when Jesus calls us by name. And so salvation is a calling from death to life. And so some of you this morning that have not given your life to Jesus, that have not surrendered to the hope that is Christ, are standing on the edge of the grave of death because you've never been resurrected. You've never experienced the hope in Christ. And then number four, transformation requires, notice that, requires community. When new life comes, the old clothes must come off, and we need brothers and sisters around us to help us live unbound. And so three takeaways for you. Number one, I believe Jesus meets us in grief with truth and tears. I believe Jesus meets us in grief with both truth and tears. See, when life breaks you, Jesus doesn't offer cliches. He offers his presence and his promise. Think of Moses. Okay, think of Moses in Exodus chapter 33. When the Israelites had lost heart and they built a golden calf, Moses goes down. In fact, the Lord says to Moses, hey, Moses, you got to go down because the people have lost it. They've built a golden calf. They're worshiping it. They've lost heart. In fact, the Israelites even say, as for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him. As for this Moses, you mean the one that led you out from under Pharaoh's rule, that's led you through the promised land, across the sea and all these different things? Oh, yeah, that Moses, the one that, you know, basically took care of you and nurtured you, the one that's up with the Lord figuring out what's next for you? Yeah, that one. Okay, so they built the golden calf, right? And Moses is like, I got to go down, deal with him. He goes down, he rebukes them, tells them to take it away, all of that. And then what does he do? What's the next step that Moses does? He goes back up on the mountain with God. He goes back into the presence of the Lord, which is really important when we think about this, right? Because we, in hard times, in moments of frustration, in moments of anger, in moments of loss, in moments of hurt, in moments of unclarity, and all of these need, right? We don't need isolation. We need the presence of God. And so when life breaks us, it's his presence and his promise that sticks with us and gives us life and hope. And in that story, Moses goes back up on the mountain, does business with God, and this is a famous passage because Moses demands to see the glory of God, the greatness of God that Jesus promises here in this passage, that if you had believed, you would see the glory of God. And so if you're mourning this morning, Jesus mourns with you. And he walks you to hope. Sadness, celebration. Jesus celebrates with you and continues you to hope. Number two, second takeaway, you can be spiritually alive but still bound. Lazarus rose, walks out, still bound. See, many people, and I fear every Sunday, week after week, many people sitting in this room. As I've said, some of us are just numb to it. You're saved. You've trusted Christ. But you still wear the old clothes of fear, shame, and addiction. And Jesus wants you alive and free. Find a trusted friend, a mentor. Let them help unwrap what binds you. Because that's God's will for you. Because it's true that you can be spiritually alive but still bound. Number three, this is encouragement for us to go out on right before the punch. No one, everybody say no one, is too far gone. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. No one is too far gone. We read in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, story after story after story, where we read and we think, man, there's no way there's hope for this guy. There's no way there's hope for this woman. There's no way there's hope for this tribe. There's no way there's hope. And then two of my favorite words in Scripture, but God showed up, worked a miracle, changed the script. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. It was too late. In Martha's mind, and probably everybody's mind standing there, right? It was too late. It was too late, except for Jesus. Some of you think it's too late for your marriage. Some of you think it's too late for your son, for your daughter. Some of you think it's too late for your friend, your coworker, your husband, your wife. Some of you think it's too late for your brother or sister. Some of you think it's too late for your faith. You've seen too much. You've experienced too much. You have too many doubts. You have too many fears. You have too, whatever it is. Can I just tell you this morning, it isn't. It's not too late. It's not too late for any of that. It's not too late. It's not too late. Jesus calls dead things back to life. And so as I was reflecting this week, I want to point you back to verse 40. Can we just flash verse 40 on the screen, Rob? Just leave it there for just a moment, or for the rest of the time until the worship team comes and sings. You can close your Bibles, you can put them down, because I want to ask you, I want to give you kind of some things to respond over. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So here's what I wrestled with. Here's what I kind of searched out for the end of the sermon, right? Everybody tells me all the time that I struggle with landing the plane. And so it's a part in my preaching where I've tried to get really gooder at landing the plane. And so I was really trying to be intentional on landing the plane this week. I was trying to figure out, okay, right? And here's where I wanted to land the plane. What does it look like to press into the glory of God? Right? And I've thought about a lot of things, right? You get a quiet time, you break away, right? Change of place plus change of pace equals change of perspective. You know, all these different things that I was gonna kind of throw at you as applications and practical things that you could do to press into the glory of God. But then I thought about it, right? Like, when you're at the end, when you're hanging on by a thread, when you're standing over the edge of a grave, that is not the time for three steps to anything. It's not the time to five steps to a new life. You're not searching on Amazon for a self-help book that's going to pull you away from that moment. You're in desperation. And in desperation, like I believe Martha was here in her grief and her agony and her sadness, Mary in her deep sorrow where she was just sitting on the floor. And we see in this that Mary and Martha both experienced grief very differently. And that's a huge encouragement for us, because I don't know about you, but everybody in my family experiences grief differently. And the pressing into the community, the pressing into others, unbinding him, right? That at the end of the day, at the end of the day, in all of this, all I have is the glory of God. I don't have a choice. And that's what we see in the story of Moses, if we had time to turn to it and really just unpack the story of Moses. Moses goes up, and he doesn't have a choice. You know, I'm sure there was a tear in him as a leader that I need to be down here to help these people walk through this difficulty, but I need to be in the presence of God to get my next step, to get my next orders. And for me personally, I just need to experience the glory of God for me. And so I don't have any cute steps or anything like that for you this morning. I just have a plea for the church of Jesus to press into the glory of God. Whatever that looks like for you, press into the glory of God. If that looks like getting on your knees and crying out to God over your situation, if that looks like going to a mountain and saying, God, I need to see your glory like Moses, if that looks like running to the feet of Jesus, that looks like going and getting a group of people together and saying, hey, I need to confess some things because I don't want to be numb to this and I want you guys to help me cut it out and all of that, right? Whatever it looks like, my challenge to you, my call to you, my plea to you today is is don't look for three steps or four steps or anything on Amazon to help you. Press into the glory of God. Because as we learned this past week, Amazon will disappoint us. The whole thing shut down. The world went nuts one morning. That was good. I didn't plan that, but that was like a perfect. All those other things, all those other steps, they'll let us down. The glory of God won't. The glory of God won't. Well, Pastor, what's the glory of God? It's His greatness. It's His overwhelming greatness. So as the worship team comes, my question for you today, in all situations, in all life's waves, hills, valleys, and all of it, what does it look like for you to just press into the glory of God? Just press into the glory of God. That same conference a couple weeks ago, the first message on the first night, this is a conference for a bunch of pastors and church leaders. And the first night, pastor gets up and gives a message. The title of the message and the whole theme of the message was don't quit. Don't quit. It's really encouraging, isn't it? Just don't quit. Next morning, one of the guys said, if you're a leader, if you're a high-capacity leader and you don't think once a month about legitimately quitting, you're not doing it right. I'm like, well, what if it's once a week? Is that too much? He said, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And we got to the end of it, and we were kind of downloading about the, there were five of us there, and we were kind of downloading about it. You know, it's easy, right? It's easy. You guys probably never do this, right? When you get in your cars and you leave church on a Sunday and you kind of critique the sermon, right? That never happens, right? But we're kind of down, I won't say critique, we're kind of downloading over the talks, right? And we're downloading, we're talking back and forth, and we said, you know what, like, you know, wish he'd have given us like more practical ways to not quit. Right? Some more practical ways to not quit. And then I reflected on that for a few minutes and listened to some of the other folks talk and share about what they kind of got out of it. And then I thought, you know what? Thought back over my ministry. I started preaching when I was 16 years old. I was a youth pastor, all those different things. You know, I preached earlier than that, actually. Anyway, whatever. Like, I've been in this for 25 years or so. And I thought to those moments where I really was on the edge. Like just really frustrated, really sad, really hurting, just really struggling. And I thought, you know what? In those moments, coffee with somebody else wasn't going to help me. In those moments, someone sitting down with me and walking all through all these things, right? Like, in those moments, nothing, no self-help tricks, none of that stuff was going to help me. All I had was don't quit. All I had was don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. I told you when you got up here, start playing. And for you today, I don't know every story. I know we've got some people hurting in the room. We lost a dear woman this past week. Dear. Dealing nicely, went on to be with Jesus this week. As I did her funeral Thursday night, all I could sit back there and think about is Matt was confessing all of his sins over his life as her son. All I could sit back there thinking was, he's worshiping. He's experiencing the glory of God fully. She remembers everything fully. We got some folks battling sickness. We got some folks recuperating. We got some marriages on the ropes. And my plea to you today, just press into the glory of God. Well, I don't know how. Just go sit with him. Talk to him. Lay it all out there. Say, God, I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. I don't want to walk away from this. I don't want to do any of that. But God, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your strength. I need you to raise this thing back to life and give it purpose. And it's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing that just like here in the text where Jesus shows up deeply moved. I've been telling you, this is who I am, right? Why aren't you listening? And just, it's amazing. Time and time again, he meets us right there on the edge of that grave. And he revives that dead situation back to life. Back to life. Just press in to the glory of God. Don't quit. So this morning, these guys are going to sing a song, Great Are You, Lord. I think it's a really fitting song to kind of wrap this story of Lazarus up, because it reminds us, right? All the earth will sing your praise. All the earth will shout. All the earth, right? Why? Because great are you, Lord. Not great are we. Not great at Summit, right? Not great as JoJo or Travis or no. Great are you, Lord. And my encouragement to you is as we stand and sing this in just a moment after I pray, is proclaim the greatness of God over your situation. Proclaim the greatness of God over the edge of your grave that you're carrying in with you this morning. Proclaim the greatness of God as we sing. And if you want to come down and pray with us as you do that, if you want to come down and kneel at this altar as you do that, you're free to do so as we sing this song. But why don't you go ahead and stand with me now? I'm going to pray for us and we'll sing. The greatness of God over our situations. Father, thank you that you're a God that's present. Thank you that you're a God that knows exactly what we're bringing in this morning. Thank you that you're a God that hears us. Thank you that you're a God that gives us exactly what we need. And so God, today I pray that we press into you, that we just press in to your glory, your goodness, to us that's faithful. God, it's not a blind optimism. It's not a, but God, it is a confidence in you. Thank you that you love us. Do a work in this place as we sing in Jesus' name.